you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 12. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 12. I want to talk about what it means to trust the Lord. We use the words, we say it, but do we understand it? Do we believe it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and when you found that, also find Matthew 12 for time. I'm so glad you're here, and I do pray you get a blessing. I really enjoyed this message, preparing it and learning it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says this. It is our verse for the year. It's the scripture that we want to live by. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It sort of just stuck in there. It's got two brackets and it says, "Oh, by the way, we walk by faith, not by sight," as if to remind us. And you know what? We need a lot of reminding. But I want to talk about something that's a little bit different than faith. And let's go back to Matthew 12, 21. Matthew 12, 21, speaking of Jesus. Go back to verse 18. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. "Behold my servant," God is speaking, "whom I have chosen, my beloved." I wonder who he's talking about. He's talking about his son, the Lord Jesus. "In whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets," as if yelling. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." And here's the key verse, verse 21. "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." I want to talk about trust this morning. What it means to trust the Lord. Now, I need you to go to Luke chapter 8 because this is where we're going to spend our time. Everyone has some faith. You sat down in your seat with some faith. You had faith that the seat would hold you up. You had faith that the tea and the coffee was not poison. You had faith that when you got in the car, you turned the ignition, it would start. We have some faith already. We already believe in things we don't see. I believe in gravity. I believe in atoms and molecules. I even believe in the wind. I don't see the wind, but I know it's there. Okay? So everybody has some faith, but a Christian has a different kind of faith. We have a faith that we don't just believe in anything that people come up with. There's some people who still, even though they're 40 years old, believe in the tooth fairy. There are people who, they believe that miraculously all their bills are going to be paid. And they're sitting on the couch watching television all day. They have great faith. There are a lot of people who believe a lot of weird things. But a Christian believes what has been told them by the Bible. We believe what God tells us. You know, He tells us about places we've never seen before. He tells us about a place called heaven. He tells us about a new Jerusalem. He tells us about a hell. I know a lot of people, they claim to go to hell and back, and they want to describe all this stuff. They've been to heaven and back. I don't believe one word of it. Don't believe one word of it. Because the Bible is all I'm going to believe. Anybody else, I don't care what they experience. All I know is what God has told me. They may embellish it a little bit. I believe what God tells us about places we can't even imagine. I even believe that God made this entire universe in 6 days, not 6 billion years. Now, I wasn't there when God created the universe, and neither were you. Some evolutionary professor standing up there, and he starts saying 14.7 billion years ago. You raise your hand, you say, "Were you there?" They weren't. Now, I wasn't there either. I'm going to have to trust somebody to tell me who was there. I'm going to have to believe that there was a God who made everything. We believe that He's a good God. Amen? We believe He's a good God. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot do wrong. I believe He loves us. He cares about us. Christians, we believe that God became a human being, lived on this world, walked and ate and slept right here with us 2,000 years ago. We believe all that, but that is all well and good, okay? All those things we've learned from the Bible, but it does nothing if I believe all that and I don't act on that faith. There are a lot of people who have faith here and not here and here and here and there. We have faith in so much, and yet we don't trust. Are you with me? You see, faith does nothing for us until we act on it, until we start trusting the God whom we say that we believe. The question is, do we walk by faith? Not do we just have faith. The Bible says the just shall have faith. Is that what it says? No. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. We don't just have it. It's not enough to just have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him too. I'll explain that in a few minutes. What is trust? What does it mean to trust God? It's two things. It means that you act on what you say you believe. I'll give you an example in a moment. In another way, it is living by what we say we believe. Faith is what we believe about God. I know and I believe that God is fill in the blank. Okay? Amen. That's faith. Trust is what we do with that faith when times get hard. If God is good and times get hard, do you get mad at God? Then your faith did you no good at all. Amen? Faith is all that we believe. Trust is how we believe and how far we will believe God. And there's a couple of examples. You know, I can believe in a doctor's ability to do surgery. But I may need to trust him with my life when I ask him to operate on me. So I can believe somebody has all of these degrees after his name or her name, and they claim to be able to do brain surgery. I always wonder about those kind of doctors. But all of a sudden, you're being wheeled in on a trolley there, and that man meets you, and you say, you better do good here. All of a sudden, your belief in him is going to be put to the test of whether you trust him. Folks, listen to me. Now, hold on there. Faith is easy. Trust is hard. As a matter of fact, I believe it is easy for people to place their faith in Jesus Christ, place their faith and hope that Jesus has paid the price for all their sins, that He wants the best for them, that He desires an ongoing personal relationship with them. I believe that faith is easy. That's the easy part. I also believe faith is easy to fake. I've been around some people who can sell a car. Ah, this is for you. It's your color. Look at the vinyl. Oh, feel the steering. Oh, doesn't that feel good? You're selling the car, okay? Faith is, I see the car, I believe it's the right car, I believe it's what I need, I believe it's going to give me good mileage. Trust is, I need to put it to the test. I need to start it up, I need to drive it around, I need to accelerate, hit the brakes, swerve it. What are you doing? You're testing what you believe. And God puts you in affliction, in trials, in trouble, to find out what you really believe. The disciples learned this great truth in Luke chapter 8. Oh, by the way, let me say this. Trust is a whole different thing. Trust has a whole lot more to do with the decision-making process. What do I mean by that? Well, if you got two choices, and the world says, make decision A, it's a whole lot more fun. It's a lot easier. Everyone is doing it. That's decision A. God says, make decision B. Looks a lot scarier, harder, more risky. then I'm going to have to ask myself, where is my faith? Do I trust God? Now, the disciples learned this great truth in Luke chapter 8 by way of a very dangerous storm. And I think probably the Lord is trying to teach you and I the very same thing. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we open your word, we need you to open our not only our minds, but our hearts, and especially our eyes, that we see each word. We let each truth pierce and cut through down to the deepest, hardest part of our hearts. And teach us how to trust you. We cannot control you. We cannot manipulate you. But we can trust you because you are good, because you have the character, the dependability of being faithful. You cannot deceive us. You will always keep your promises. Lord, there are things that we cannot see, especially the future, but we can trust you with the future. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart and humble every heart. Help us to not just have faith, but to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of background, in Luke chapter 7 and 8, Jesus has been quite busy teaching and healing in his early ministry. In chapter 7, in Luke chapter 7, he's healed a centurion's servant. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. A little bit later, one of the most unusual things, I wish we had time, I love the Bible, because you think you've seen something incredible, but a few verses later on, Jesus passes by, there is a funeral procession going on, and there was a widow woman, her husband was already dead, her only son was in a coffin, and they were carrying him out to bury him, and Jesus reached up and touched the coffin, and that kid sat up. I mean, how would you like to be carrying the coffin and then it wiggles? And then you look up and the guy that you thought was dead was now looking back down at you. I mean, you think it doesn't get any wilder, but Jesus just said, had a nice day. I mean, listen, that's what was going on around Jesus all the time. John the Baptist had been discouraged and was in prison at that point. And he sends two of his disciples to go and say, Jesus, John is kind of doubting. He's wondering why you don't care that he's in prison. Are you really the right guy? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, hold on, keep that thought. Just watch for a minute. And everybody around him that had been brought to him, cripples and blind and deaf and dumb. That was a lot of them. That was a good joke. Anyway, there were a lot of people there, and Jesus just reached down and healed dozens of them right in front of him. And he walked over and he says, what do you think? And they're like gobsmacked. He says, you see all this, and you see this all happening, and the gospel being preached to them, just like Isaiah chapter 32 and 35 predicts that the Messiah would too. Go back and tell John he's got the right guy. You see, that was going on in chapter 7 there. And through all of that, later on, he goes into a Pharisee's house named Simon, and Simon is there, and all wrapped up in, I have this great rabbi in my home. He's probably very impressed with my intelligence. And Jesus is watching a woman wash his feet. And he's having compassion on a woman who everyone called a filthy sinner. It ought to be just discarded. Jesus showed love to a sinner. And you think it doesn't get any better? That was what it was like being around Jesus all the time. I think Jesus pretty well was busy all the time. And on this day in Luke chapter 8, now if you'll go there, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, and he's up in Galilee, he's up in the northern area of Israel, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And so he goes on and he taught about the sower planting the word of God into four kinds of hearts. Remember the four kinds? What were they? The hard heart, stony heart, thorny heart, and the good heart, soft heart. So So he teaches about that parable, and he's also taught about, see, people thought, your mother's here, and he says, hold on just a minute. How many love the Word of God? You're all like, Jesus, I do. He says, these are my family. I mean, he loved his mom, and he loved his stepbrothers, but he was teaching constantly, and he used that opportunity to teach, my family are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Then, let's a strange thing, go down to verse 21, chapter 8 and verse 21. Verse 22. Now it came to pass, 8:22, that on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. He leads his 12 disciples into a ship. Who's in front? Remember? He is. He leads them into that ship. He's going to travel about 10 miles across this lake. It's called Lake Gennesaret, but the guys up in Galilee called it the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to travel about 10 miles by boat with a good wind. They could do it in about 2 hours. All these men lived right around that lake. They knew how it changed. They knew that storms would come by, but everything seemed fine for traveling. Skies were clear. Jesus is in the lead. Let's go. And everything was fine at the start. As a matter of fact, and you got to imagine sometimes, they're not just sitting there like you are at breakfast, silent. They're talking about what they've just seen. They're talking about the widow woman's son sitting up in that coffin. They're talking about all the things that have gone on during the day. But out of all of that, they noticed something. Jesus was back there asleep. Look in verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Now just hold on that for a thought. Can you not understand that Jesus was God? Yes. But he became a man. You know what that meant? He got tired. He has to find a time to catch a nap. Because the rest of the time, I think, 16 to 18 hours a day, he's nonstop. And so they get in that ship, and it just starts to rock, and he goes, oh, this feels good. But they notice he's asleep. Remember that. And as you would know it, a storm came. Keep going there in verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You know what jeopardy means, don't you? In serious danger. They were in danger of dying. There was a real imminent danger of dying out in the middle of that lake. And if there's one thing that they knew about water, you sink. I can swim 100 meters, and then I'll die. But they're miles out from the shore. The storm has come down that ship. Where is the water? In the ship. The ship is almost sunk. They are terrified, and they're afraid of dying in the middle of that lake. What a way to go. They're in the prime of their life. You know how young they are? You see pictures of Peter. He looks like an old guy.
I'm up with you, Jesus, just a second.
Bald, gray, white hair on the side. That's not what... Peter was less than 30 years old. Jesus was just a little over 30 years old here. He doesn't have older disciples. They're all younger than him. So here's a 29-year-old man, and the water's up to here, and he says, this is how I'm going to die. He's just got a brand new wife back home. He's got his whole life ahead of him, and he's perishing. He's terrified. Let me ask you a question. Reality struck him, all right? I like that picture. I mean doom. The storm's raging. The storm is overwhelming. And all they see is we're going to die. Were these men going to walk by faith or by sight? Everything that they were feeling was because of what they saw. You ever been there? That's how I normally live. Is that right? Everything that they were experiencing was all that they believed. They believed they were going to die now. They believed the storm was going to win. They believed the ship was going to sink. So all of their belief now was determined by what they saw. Amen? Whereas just 2 hours earlier, what did they believe? Boy, look what Jesus can do. Look what Jesus can do. Look what Jesus can do. But they forgot, can He do it for them? I read in my Bible what Jesus did, but I don't know, and I struggle with, will He do it for me? Can I trust Him now? The Bible was written to encourage us and to give us faith. Not so that I know what He is or who He is and what He can do, but so I can trust Him. I don't tell Him what to do, but I know He'll do right. So, what were they doing? What were they doing that was right? Look back there in verse 22. It came to pass on a certain day, he got into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. You know, they were doing some right things. This may seem very childish to you, but it is very encouraging. Think about it. And Dan, could you pull that across there? Because I get blind every time I turn towards you, and it's not you that I'm blind. All right. Dan. All right. What were they doing that was right? What were they doing that was right? Well, they were with the Lord Jesus, amen? You know, you think about it. How much trouble did you get when you were with your friends? How much trouble did you get into when you were with the chat rooms and the internet? How much trouble did you get into when you were with the wrong crowd or with the wrong music? It determines. Who you're with determines what you're like, amen? You know, I determined 33 years ago, I'm going to hang around with Jesus Christ. Did you know what that means? It doesn't mean I'm not going to have storms, but at least I'll be doing something right in the storm. They were with the Lord Jesus. And you got to think about it. They had not gone off and done their own will. They could have said, I'm not going on that boat. I'm sick and tired of fishing. I thought Jesus was going to be king. I want to sit and eat grapes the rest of my life. No, they weren't going to do their own thing. Thank God they weren't backslidden or rebellious. They were right there with Jesus. Some of you got something going for you this morning. You came to be with the Lord Jesus. He said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am. They were with the Lord. Secondly, they were doing just what He told them to do, weren't they? He had said, let's go to the other side. They got in the ship. They set the sail. They trimmed it. They caught the wind. They headed off there and sailing. And Martin taught me all that I know about sailing, which is about 10 seconds worth of instruction. But it's a lot of work to hold that ship on course. It's not like a big ocean liner. I mean a boat. You've got to keep that thing balanced or the wind will pick up and tip the boat, turn it the wrong direction, water will dip in, which is what happened with me and Martin one day. They're working to do what the Lord asked him to do. And anytime you ever do the Lord's command, it's going to be work. You're not going to sit back and say, this is the life. No. They're balanced. Peter, sit down. Will you? Thomas, would you get up? And you're just constantly moving people around in that boat to keep it on course. Amen. They're doing right, though. They're doing what the Lord told them to do. And really, in all, simply, they're right in the middle, in the very center of God's will for them. Which is a good place to be. I've done my own will. I've gotten in the most of trouble. You do God's will, trouble's going to come, but it will not stay. I like how they were all going together, Brother Dan. All right, Peter, you take that boat. Thomas, you take that boat. Nathaniel, you take that ship. And John, you swim. No, they were together, amen. And this, you know, we forget how important it is to be together. Sunday morning, you're like, oh, do I want to go to church? Are you serious? You need this. Oh, Sunday night, oh, my favorite commercials are on. Oh, I love watching 4 minutes of commercials. No. They were together. I like how, let us. There was no disunity. There's something wonderful about people who are together with the Lord, even if it is just two or three. You say, how many do you have? As many as want to be here. What went wrong? Look at verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, and I don't believe they're going, excuse me, wakey-wakey. I mean, the storm is loud, and they're louder. Master, we perish. And he arose. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Man, what went wrong? Well, they had some external circumstances to be worried about. At first, they started off, and they're in the ship. No problem, right, Dan? This is great. This is what we planned on. And then, you know what happens? You know what you can count on about circumstances? The same as Irish weather. They will change. Okay, nod your head. What can you count on about all the circumstances in your life? They change. What went wrong? Storms arose. Health problems develop. Bills appear out of nowhere. I have that little box in the door. Somebody cover the hole in my door. It's the fault of that hole. Even. Things break. People leave you. Things change. You can't predict the perfect times for you to travel. You can't predict it. You can't expect things to only go well. These are Christ's disciples. You say, well, they had it coming to them. No. They're doing right, aren't they? But you know, everybody experiences unexpected change. This was a big storm. Not a little bit of rain and wind, but a massive, dark, thundering storm that threatened to sink that ship right then and there. I mean, the way it's described, when that storm hit, I think it was less than 5 minutes before they realized we're sinking. It wasn't like, you know, an hour later or whatever. I think it was so fast, terrifying. This was a big storm. And you got to remember, this is a frail ship. It's a wooden ship. It's not a steel reinforced, didn't have engines, and it couldn't become a submarine if it wanted to. This is a frail ship they're in. It was built to sail that lake and endure some pounding. But did you know you can't build a perfect ship? Hello, Titanic. And this ship, capable of holding 13 men, was cracking under the pressure. There's a whole lot of water. Not only were there external circumstances, but there were internal problems just as real. First one was panic. You know, there was not one disciple who was not panicking and wondering how they would survive. There was nobody going, guys, we're going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. Every one of them are like, we're going to die. There was panic. There was fear. There was fear that there was no way out. You know, you always have hope. You know, looking around, you always try to fix things so that you always have a backup plan. If that doesn't work, this will happen. And you know, your car is acting up, but right in front of you is a wrecker. You know, one of these tow trucks. And you go, if the car breaks down, that guy can pull it. You know, that's how we always look for things. But most of life doesn't have a tow truck right there next to you. They lived in fear. Do you know they had no life rafts? They had no life vests. There was no air rescue helicopter. They lived in fear. And it even got worse than that. They had blame. Go to Mark 4. You're here in Luke. Go back to the previous Gospel, Mark chapter 4, verse 38. You know, blame will always show up when there is no faith or trust. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. Look at verse 37, because it's the very same storm. But look how Mark describes it. He says in verse 37, there arose, Mark 4, 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder parts of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master! And look at these words. Carest thou not that we perish? What are they saying? What could Peter possibly mean by such a statement? Except, why aren't you doing something? Don't you care? Blame. You're good at doing something. Do something. I think of Martha when Jesus is waiting to come, because Martha's brother, Mary and Martha, had a brother named Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick, so she sends a runner. They didn't have text messaging. They didn't have email. They had 2 feet. And they sent a runner to go find Jesus, tell him, Lazarus is sick. Come and fix him. Come and heal him. Do something for him. Well, it took him a day or so to go find Jesus, told him all about it, and Jesus said, thanks for the information, and sat down and had more supper. And then he had a nap, and then he went to sleep, and then he got up, and he wasted another day, and he sat around. 4 days pass, and Jesus with his disciples appear over a little ridge, coming upon a burial scene. They have just finished burying Lazarus. Mary's back at the house. Martha hears that Jesus is there, and she comes out to him. You can just see it in her face as she says, if you had been here, my brother had not died. What's he doing? What's he saying? He actually says, do you know who I am?
Yeah.
You're the resurrection. I know, we believe. You're the Son of God. See, she had all the faith here, but she had no trust here. She couldn't. She could trust that he could heal, but she couldn't trust that he could resurrect. And so she blamed him. She said, you let him die! Be careful. What did the disciples have? No trust in Jesus. Did they have faith? Yes or no? Of course. Were they walking in it? No. What things seemed like at that moment, right? That at that moment it seemed like Jesus was not in control. Would you agree? He's asleep. Storm. He could be fixing this and he's not. Ooh, be careful. We're going to learn something here about faith. It seemed at that moment that Jesus had made a wrong leadership decision. Jesus, you knew there was going to be a storm on this lake, and yet you still sent us out here. Why did you do this to us? That is how it seemed. Were they right? No. But in their heart of hearts, they were believing, Jesus, you were wrong to send us into this storm. That's how they felt. You should have waited. Maybe we should have just walked around the lake. It would have just taken an extra day, but we wouldn't be at risk of our lives. It seemed that they were not ready for this experience. You can tell they weren't ready, can't you? Because they're panicking. They're angry. They're blaming. They have no faith. They're saying, we were ready for this! Are we ever ready? Come on, think with me. It seemed like they were all doomed and going to die. And that was what they felt. That is what it is like living by sight. Do you see that? We, however, are commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. So there are a lot of examples in the Bible that look like failures that are really good teaching lessons. What was Jesus teaching? Even when he was asleep, Jesus was teaching his disciples. Isn't that cool? He's trying to teach us. Number one, and you need to remember these things. You need to, like a cheat note in secondary school, you need to write these things down and never forget them. His silence does not mean neglect. Just because he's not standing at the bow of the ship constantly doing this does not mean that he's not constantly in control. Somebody says, well, I've prayed and God hasn't answered. You have no idea. He may not be actually doing what you want, but he's doing something. His silence does not mean neglect. Secondly, before I go into that, I don't think that, Pastor, it's so hard to really trust the Lord. Everybody's found it hard to trust the Lord. Everybody in that Bible found it hard to trust the Lord. Listen to David. Psalm 13:1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? God never forgot David, did he? But David sure felt like he forgot him. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. Job 13:24 says, wherefore, another word for why, hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? What does Job feel like? He says, why do you hide and you treat me like an enemy? Did God treat Job like an enemy? But Job felt like he did. You see, the greatest people of faith had a hard time trusting. Secondly, not only does the silence not mean neglect, secondly, troubles do not mean disaster. You know, there's a difference. Go to Psalm 119. And if you'll just hold your place here in Luke, we'll come back to it again in a moment. But Psalm 119. In verse 67, you know, troubles can mean disaster for you if you're not a Christian. Troubles can mean disaster for you if not following the Lord. But those who are trying to live by faith, troubles never mean disaster. Psalm 119, verse 67, the Bible says, before I was, what's the next word? Is that a good word or a bad word? It's a bad word. That's a harsh word. I don't like that word. But before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Go to verse 71. Look at it again. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Look, troubles do not mean disaster. They perfect us. I don't like it, and I bet you don't either. But that is God's design. Do you know even death is not a disaster for a Christian? What a tragedy! Where are they? Well, they're in heaven. You think they want to come back? Even death is not a tragedy. It may be sad, and it is sad. It may be hard, but it is no disaster. What if they're unsaved? Joe died. We had to say goodbye. We're burying him. You know what? You'll never see him again. And his life that was brief on this earth is now ended, and death will have him for eternity. And I'm not talking about the grave. I'm talking about hell, that he will die and die and never finish dying. Jesus came to save us from hell. Amen? So don't you talk about tragedies. Tragedies are not disasters for the Christian. Every tragedy is a disaster if you're not following the Lord. But if you are saved, they're not disaster. They're not the end. Thirdly, Jesus was teaching that we will never be sufficient. You know what it says there in another time when they were on the boat? They may have had a different boat, I'm not sure. This time, I think the storm came so rapidly, they couldn't react. But in another time, and it happens three times that they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and it seems like every time the Lord sends them across, there's always a storm. Mm. But on one of the times, they start to row, and they're trying to get to the shore before they sink. Remember that? But you know what? They couldn't get there. And it's a good illustration that you're in the middle of a storm, you're at the point of what seems like disaster, everything's going wrong, and you're putting everything into it. I'm going to get us out of here. I'm going to pay us out of these bills. I'm going to do all this. And all you see is sinking, sinking, sinking. You will never be sufficient. And there's something marvelous about learning how to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Everyone acts like they're handling troubles, but they're only faking it. No one is strong enough or smart enough or rich enough to handle life without God. No one. I know all the movie actors and music stars are lying frauds. You know what they're doing? They're living on prescription drugs if they're not already on illegal drugs. They pay tens of thousands of euros for psychological counseling every week just to cope. And I read of the history of all of these, quote, movie stars, and I can only list the old ones because that's my generation, you know, going back to Judy Garland and Elvis Presley and all these guys. How'd they end up? Judy Garland singing somewhere over the rainbow. In one arm went liquid LSD, and in the other arm went liquid cement. She wanted out. Don't you tell me she was coping. She had one of the most popular TV programs shown and watched by everyone every week, and she was the most miserable person to be around. Miserable. You cannot live without God. Do not sit here and go out here and say, well, good, I'm glad I got church over with. I can go a whole week now without thinking about it. You can't go one second. You need God. You need to walk with God. You need to depend upon Him. You need to cry out to Him. You need to fall before Him and say, God, I can't live without You. Amen. You will never be sufficient. That ship sinking is teaching those disciples. You need that man in that ship with you. You'll never be sufficient. I want you to, Jesus was teaching, I'll always be with you. Did He not say that in Matthew chapter 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you, always, even to the ends of the world, of the earth. Hebrews 13:5 says, I know what I want to say, but I'm trying to start it at the right. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What do you talk about all day? What you want. But let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For He, Jesus, has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So when He seems quiet, and there was a whole another time when they're on the ship, and this time Jesus has said, guys, get going, I'll see you later. And He stays back on purpose. And they're out there, and the storm comes, and I'm sure Peter went, here it comes again. But it wasn't too long before, even in the middle of the storm, Jesus is saying, guys, you miss me? He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. I, next time you feel absolutely alone, look up and say, thank you that you're there. What is Jesus teaching while He's asleep? He's teaching that He is in control of the smallest things as well as the biggest, meanest, baddest things of our life. While He was sleeping, He was still in control, wasn't He? He's greater than we will ever be able to comprehend. What did they believe that Jesus could do? He could heal. He could cure. He could teach. But when He mounted the edge of that ship and He says, I don't know. It just says, he commanded the wind. He rebuked the wind. How do you rebuke wind? Bad wind. I don't know. But he rebuked the wind. I mean, the power of that. And what did the disciples say? What manner of man is this? We never imagined that he could do that. Aren't you glad, Georgina, that Jesus can do more than you can imagine? See, we come to God, God, this is what I need you to do. And the Lord goes, that is so puny. Amen? We are so confident in our prayers. God, I know exactly what the problem is. I know exactly what you need to do. And so get on it. And he says, if I have to do that, I'll have to stop doing what I'm already doing. And it's going to be better. He's greater and more able than we can ever comprehend. What else was Jesus teaching? That all things, hey, look back there in Luke. Look at this. Look at this. Look at Luke chapter 8 again. In verse 25, well, verse 24, Luke 8:24, and they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and he ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? And this is the key. For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What a powerful, powerful truth, folks. Everything obeys the Word of God. Everything obeys what God says, except us. Isn't that a shame? If only we just obeyed him. Think about it. Winds and waves, as soon as he says, be still! I mean, the storm didn't slowly go away. I mean, it shut down like a switch. Click. You know, demons who are tearing a man, who are causing a child to throw himself into the fire and into water. Demon and devils, even 2,000 of them at one time, Jesus says, come out of him! And they obeyed. Why do devils know to obey and we don't? Why do we find the Bible, well, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I agree with that. And devils know, yes, sir. Yes, sir, you're the boss. A wild, unridden ass. Jesus sat on and rode into Jerusalem. If another man got on there, boom, would have been thrown. But that donkey, when Jesus got over there, donkey said, you the ball. Why don't we? We forgot what the word Lord means. We believe here. But when he becomes Lord, it takes place here and here and here and here and here. Amen. What was Jesus teaching? He's Lord. And everybody obey. Everything obeys him except us, and we ought to obey him. If only we did. We need to be able to trust him. Those disciples should have been able to trust him to head into it. From that moment on, they should have said, I don't care if there's another storm. I don't care if there are 50 more storms. I can't wait to get through. That's what they should have said. If we only just trust him, we need to trust him enough to head into every storm, even though it's coming, to stay the course, not quit, not give up. I think it would have been really pleasing unto the Lord, Brother Dan, if on that ship, while they're struggling, they said, you know, the Lord told us to get to the other side. I think he's going to get us to the other side. Let's sing. Amen. There shall be showers of blessing. That's what they should have sung. Amen. That's when faith becomes trust. And you know what? I'm going to say even this. Now, it didn't happen here, but it happened on another occasion when the storm came. Look for an opportunity to walk on water. Storm comes, trouble hits, health, finances, family. I mean, how many problems do I have to give before it hits your life? Whatever problem you're in, walk on water. Meaning, watch God help you do the impossible. Don't sit there and go, I'm going down. It's the third time. You ought to just out. You say, Pastor, are you there? Not on your life. I write this stuff and I go, Lord, you got the wrong guy preaching this. Because I'm still back there in the ship going, I'm dying. If only we trust him. You know, let me get on. Where was Jesus taking them? Look at verse 26. Three words, and they arrive. I like it. And they arrive. Whew. Some of us just stop there, we smile, we laugh. Some of you are going, what is he so happy about? I'm telling you, man, those are good words. Because if you've ever been in the deepest, darkest night and you don't know if you're ever going to get through it, it's nice to trust you're going to arrive. They got there. Where was Jesus taking them? Well, before anything else, I want you to understand Jesus was trying to take them to a greater faith, to greater battles, bigger storms, even harder steps to take. That one storm was what Jesus had to get them through to get them to the next one, and the next battle, but the next place of faith. You never know what all one situation you're going through is supposed to teach you. You have no idea what you're supposed to be learning right now because of what's coming later. He takes his disciples to another need. Do you realize where they landed? They landed in a little town called Gennesaret. There was a man there who lived in the tombs. He was naked. He was cut all across his body with lacerations that he did, cutting himself. Tears never stopped flowing down his face. His emotions were twisted and broken. His heart, his mind was broken. His life was broken. This man had 2,000 devils inside of him. He screamed, he cried, he laughed, he threw himself down. He came running at Jesus, and his disciples says, and the Lord brought them and says, he came to help him now. And they would never know that, and I love how Buddy Blanco said it, and he says, they would never have known how God could calm a storm in him until they had seen that he could calm any storm out there. So what a thing. This guy, there's another need. And whatever you're going through, it probably is for someone else that you can help down the road. Here, these mere mortal men would have to learn to trust God with that man. They just learned they could trust God there. Now they have to learn to trust him even more. But that's how God, Jesus, grows his people. How he helps us grow. And really, he's teaching us how to walk by faith. Don't look at the storm. You know it's there. You can feel it. You can sense it. Everything's screaming at you saying you're going to die. We walk by faith, not by sight. Here's a quick application. We're done. This same scenario is going to happen over and over again in their life. Do they get it this time? Do they really understand all the things that I've gone over? No. We have the benefit of hindsight. We can see the whole thing. They have to go through it. And it's a whole lot harder for them. So the Lord says, I'll take you around again. You know, they're going to face the same lake. They're going to face the same kind of storms three different times. But every time, every circumstance, every problem and every victory meant something for them. Every experience that these disciples had were meant to get these 12 fishermen and carpenters to learn how to trust the Lord. You see, there was going to come a day in the next 2 years that Jesus would say, I'm going away. And you're going to have to trust me even though you don't see me. And you're going to have to stay the course even though the storm blows harder than you've ever imagined. And that's where we're at. What does it mean to trust the Lord? Well, it means that you believe that the Lord is in control. Always has been and always will be. There is never a moment where Jesus is on vacation, distracted, or not interested in your affairs. He is aware of a sparrow falling out of a tree, and even while on that, he keeps a count of every hair on your head every day. Well, yeah, you're getting easier to keep count of. That's right. If I'm trusting the Lord, it means I'm believing, this is a faith, I'm believing He's in control. I'm believing the will of God is the safest place to be. That motivates me to be in the middle of the will of God. Some people say, I don't like Ireland. I don't like my job. I don't like my husband. I don't like my kids. Yeah, where are you going with that? I'm just going to change them all. You know, if God puts you somewhere until he moves you, not the storm, until He moves you, stay there. Amen? Well, God is the safest place to be. Third, faith itself is the victory. You know, by faith, I'm going to see the victory. My faith is the victory, even before I've experienced the victory. Because when I start living by faith, guess where I am? I'm already finished. The purpose of my trial is to get me to live by faith and not by sight. And once I'm living by faith and not by sight, I've already won. The trial is no other purpose. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Allowing your trust is to say allowing your faith to do all the following. Hold on. Replace all your fears. Were they scared? Yes. When you're trusting the Lord, it allows your trust to calm the storm, and it allows God to get you to the other side. That's what trusting the Lord means. It also means that you're not only full of faith in God's abilities. Are you ready? That's easy. I believe what God can do, but that you're resting in His ability. I told you about when I had my appendix out and this 24-year-old doctor leaned over me and says, I am the doctor. Who's going to take out your appendix? Now, where is it? That's what I imagined. This 24-year-old, very young doctor, he was 3 in the morning, there's no other doctor on call, going to remove my appendix. I would have rather had a 56-year-old, well-groomed, husky guy who's done 4,000 operations to come and operate on me. I would have been able to sit back, no problem, doctor, take over. It was harder to trust a 24-year-old child. Isn't that how we are with the Lord? Guess what? You can trust Him. He's got a proven track record. That means you're going to be able to rest. You're going to be at ease. You're going to have confidence in Him. You have full of hope. You know how you know you're trusting? Because you're hopeful. You're not, oh, this is dreadful. This is awful. I hate this. I wish I could die. You're not full of faith. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Where's your faith today? Isn't that what Jesus asked? Where is your faith? Your faith should be right now active. And He threw it overboard. Where is your faith today? Is it by sight? Or is it by faith? Willing to trust the Lord Jesus. I wish I could motivate you better. That when we leave this place and you go out back to the real world, back to all of the bills and all of the problems you have to face every day, whether it is with people or whether it's with health or whether it is with bankers, or whether it is with yourself. Every problem you face, you're going to have to decide, I need to face by faith. Even your sin. See, there's going to have to come a time where you realize you've been trusting in your church, or you've been trusting in your prayers, or in your best efforts and your good works, and you're trusting the wrong thing. You must trust in the Lord. Remember our first verse. And in Him shall the Gentiles trust. Not just believe in, but fully, confidently, restfully trust. Happened to me 33 years ago. Got born again. Because I took Him at His word. I didn't have a list of catechism things I believed. I had everything that I read in the Bible. I decided, well, that's good enough for me. I will trust Him. If you're not born again this morning, if you've been going to church, coming to church, praying your prayers, you're trying to be a good person, you'll never be good enough. But you can be born again. And being born again means you need to humble yourself and say, God, I am a sinner. And I admit it and I accept it. And I deserve your judgment. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve Jesus Christ. I don't even deserve mercy or grace. But I hear you have a lot of it. And I ask for it. I ask you to have mercy on me and be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. That will save your soul. Let's stand this bound prayer.